Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope is not because blessed hope is lost. It's already in the hands of every Christian, every believer. Looking for literally means do not take your eyes off, because the certainty of it is round the corner. This is a hope that is based upon the truth of God, and based upon God's character, who cannot lie. This blessed hope is none other than our eternal life, which is in our state of glorification, where we will be in heaven one day, in a body that is suitable for the heavenly environment, the glorified body. This is what God has promised every child of God the moment you accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior. Never, never take your eyes off this. Having a desire to do so is one thing. It is not enough. We need some practical, concrete examples and action in our lives. So we need godly leaders. Leaders who will provide for us an environment in the church that will keep us focused on the blessed hope. That's what the church is supposed to be. In the church, we have Christ, the head, where everything in that church is supposed to be done according to Holy Scriptures, just as in heaven. In heaven, everything in heaven is done according to God's Word. And therefore, in the church, if it is done according to God's Word, it is like a home away from home. You have just created a home on this earth that is similar to the heavenly home where God is present, where Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand. Remember, the world is like a globe that is all dark in color, darkness. And sprinkled throughout this earth would be the little lights. And these are the churches that God has raised up. And as long as the church is sound and good, where the church is lived out, is organized, is Bible-based, the light shines. Satan will try to switch off these lights. And so he will plant in churches ungodly leaders, leaders that are carnal, leaders that will attack God's word, undermine the faith of believers. That's when the light will be switched off. And those who are truly born again, who continue to want to keep their eyes on the blessed hope, they will leave. They will look for another church, a church that is sound and good, that will help them and their families to keep their eyes focused on the blessed hope, the glorified body that is guaranteed. That means when this evil one plant evil men, evil women into churches, when there is disobedience, when there is sin, the godly leaders must rebuke. They must be dealt with, the people as well as the sin, the sinner and the sin itself. They must be dealt with. You cannot just simply leave them be. Otherwise, how can Christ be the head of the church when we allow sin to pervade? We know that a perfect church where there is no sin is impossible. God wants holiness. And that's why the rebuke is for the purpose of holiness. Holiness is an environment that God demands of all of us. Old and the new is the same. Be ye holy as I am holy, God said in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And to bring this about, to stop people from remaining in sin, sound doctrine is required. They have to be taught, beginning with the aged men and aged women, who in turn must teach the young women. Sound doctrine is crucial, because without sound doctrine, people will live in sin and they will be ignorant about it. They won't even know that they are in sin. And that is the sad state of many churches today, when the Word of God is not focused, is not emphasized. And young men was what we focus on with sound mind, where they have to make sure that their mind is biblical, especially the young men, the future leaders, and some of us are already leaders of the church, leaders of your home. You need to have a sound mind, a mind that is not tainted by the philosophies of the world. It is not a mixture of some part, some area of my life, I want it to be Bible-based, and other areas, I want it to be carnal-based. You cannot do that. God will not accept that kind of life. It has to be in all things. That means all areas of your life. And this morning, we're going to continue service. Service is something that you and I find it a burden because we get tired. We have the wrong motives. When we get tired based upon the wrong motive, we indulge in self-pity, we murmur, we complain, we gripe. We're not happy with the circumstance, we're not happy with the situation. Sound service is very important because that's where we impact the lives of others around us, whether out there in the world or whether it's in the church. Sound service. Verse 9 and verse 10 is a description of the service between a slave and a master. After the aged men had been emphasized, including the aged women, the young women, and the young men, the Lord now had to highlight servants. There are basically a few kinds of slaves in the Bible. You have slaves that are based upon captivity because they are captured by a stronger, more powerful nation. Daniel, for example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ezekiel, they were all captives. They were all slaves. Then there would be slaves that have been sold, like Joseph, the dreamer, sold by his own brothers into slavery because of jealousy, because of hatred, because of anger. And then there will be slaves that are by birth. If your parents were slaves, then when you have children, you are born into slavery. And your masters would be the same masters of your parents. You have no choice. You are born into slavery. And then there will be those who are in terrible debt. When they owe money that is of an exorbitant amount, firstly, if they owe money, they can surrender their property in the Old Testament and let the creditor own your land for a period of time, depending on how much you owe. And then they would make use of your land and they're going to farm the land. And whatever produce they get out of the land, it will in turn be the payment that they will get from you. And then at the end of it, they will return the land to you. Your debt is paid. However, when the debt is of a very huge amount, like what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the parable in Matthew 18, when you owe a huge amount, you could be put into slavery. And if that is still not enough, your whole family could be put into slavery because of a great debt. Just like the parable of a man who owed this master a huge amount that he could never pay, and he was about to have his whole family put into slavery, but he begged for mercy and the master forgave him. So you could be a slave for many, many reasons. And of course, the last and not least would be willingness. Willing slave. If your master is very, very wonderful, you do not want to be released, even though it is after the date of release. You want to be a slave for life. Do you know that when Joshua brought the people into the promised land, there was this mixed multitude? There were non-Jews, like the tribe that came with them from Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who was invited to join them, and he did, and they did. When they entered the promised land, do you realize that they are not allowed to own one square inch of the promised land? The promised land was only assigned to the 12 tribes, and if you're not part of the 12 tribes, you own nothing. But now that you are in the promised land, and many of them, let's say you believe in Jehovah, the God of Israel, you do not want to dwell in any portion of the promised land, I mean, anywhere else on earth except in the promised land. But if you dwell in the promised land, you can never be a landlord. If you want to go to Moab or Edom, they do not have this kind of situation. You can work and you can somehow, someday, one day, become rich and buy a piece of land in Moab, Ammon, or Edom, for example, just like in Singapore. Right, you may be very poor, but because you work hard, you make enough money, you can buy a piece of land. And then if you continue to work hard, you're a very amazing businessman, you can buy a larger piece of land or multiple pieces of land. They can't do that in the land of promise because they are not allowed to sell the land. They have been told right from the very beginning in Joshua's time The true owner of the whole land of promise is God. You're all tenants, stewards. You're not allowed to sell the land because this is the land of promise through which the Messiah will ultimately come. And it has to be Israel. Christ must be born an Israelite. And so if you're a non-Jew, you come in and you believe in Jehovah, the only thing you could do in order to find a roof over your head, and if you come in with your family, in order to find food for yourself and for your family and a roof over your head for yourself and for them, you have to be a slave. You have to be a servant. There's no other thing you can do. You can't be a landlord. You can't own anything. You can't own a house. You can't own a land. You are just slaves. That's it. Servants. Now, this is a description for Christian servants. Now, you and I, when you go to work, you are a servant. The question is, a servant of your earthbound, physical, you can see and touch and handle with your hand, boss, or servant of Christ? It's your choice. If you are not a Christian, you have no choice but to see that man, your boss, as your master, your Lord. But if you are a Christian, God says you must produce sound service. A sound service comes from the heart. It's not just the outward action. It must stem from a heart that is right, that is sound, that is biblical. And so the Bible says, servants, be obedient unto your own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. The phrase answering again literally means to talk back, to refuse to obey. Don't do that. What if the master's instruction is unjust and unkind? What if the master's word and instruction is outside of the scope of my contract, you may argue? Should I still do it? If you are able to do it, even though it is not within the scope of your contract, for the sake of your holy witness for Christ, do it. And in those days, slave-master relationship is far, far worse than you could ever, ever imagine or compare to today's context in Singapore. In Singapore, everyone who serves in any other way, they are paid. As a slave, you are not paid anything. That's why you are called a slave. This word used here is doulos, a slave. You have a roof over your head, that is payment. You are given food to eat, that's payment. Other than that, nothing. You stay in the land of promise because you have embraced and believed the Jehovah God. That's it, that's why you stay. And because of that, it does not matter whether I own any piece of land or not on this earth, it does not matter. And so when the master asks you to do something, the Bible here says, be obedient to your own masters. That means he has charge over you. Be obedient, serve him happily, cheerfully. Would you do that? Don't murmur, don't complain, don't bargain. Can I not ask questions to clarify? By all means. There is a difference between answering again, whereby you gainsay, or whereby you murmur and complain or speak against. Most of the time, it will be behind the boss's back. That you have to stop. Your witness has to be consistent. Because if you do this out in the world, guarantee you'll do the same at home and in church. You don't stop. Murmur against the leaders in the church. Murmur against the boss out there. Murmur against your parents. That's your nature. But the Bible says to the Christian, you must stop your murmuring and speaking against the authority. One of the best and greatest and most reassuring doctrine in the Bible is the sovereignty of God. That my Heavenly Father, who is all-powerful, is truly my one and only master. And whenever I serve him. You may not like to be called a slave, but reality is, truthfully, Let me tell you an open secret. You are born a slave. Even after salvation, you are still a slave. You'll never stop being a slave. Do you realize that? But what about when I'm in heaven in the glorified body? Truth be told, you are still a slave. You mean I'm still a slave in the glorified body, in the new heaven and in the new earth? The answer is a resounding yes. You don't like it? Too bad. That's the reality. Okay? You do not believe me? You turn to Revelation 22. All right, Revelation 22. Verse 3. Now this is after the new heaven and new earth had been explained to us. Revelation 21 would be the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem. And verse 3 of chapter 22 would be the tail end of the description of the new heaven and new earth in eternity. What does it say? And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Right? New heaven and new earth. And his servants. You see that? You see the word servants there? For your information, that's also doulos. Shall serve him. This word serve is not the root word for slavery, but it is a word for worship, homage. You don't like to be a slave? Remember how many types of slaves are there? Remember the last one that was explained to you? Willing. Before we were born again in Christ, we were born into a state where sin was our master. Remember Romans? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. When sin was our master, what kind of wages, payment did he give to us? Death. And so we were slave to sin. Sin was our master. Romans made that very plain and clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the conclusion in Romans 3. And then we are told that we will always be slave. Because after salvation, the Bible says, we are now slave to God or slave to righteousness, to always do what is right according to God's will. Still slave. And that's why the Bible tells us that we must be willing slave. If this is not your mind and your heart condition, you're not going to serve with sound service. You're going to murmur and complain. It's only a matter of time. When the kind of work becomes so onerous, and then you feel that you are being picked upon, bullied, and you are given all those terrible, terrible tasks. You see, when Christians serve motivated by the love of Christ, they will become the best servant even in the outside world. They have never seen people like us who are constrained by the love of Christ in our service. And whatever we lay hands to do, we do our best. Whether the big boss is watching or does not watching, it makes no difference because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Who out there in the world would not want this kind of employees or servants? Everyone does. Everyone, because you just simply give them a task, you know that this Christian can be trusted to get it done and it will be done well. What do you think will happen? You know, we are, many of us, all the guys here, I'm sure you have done national service unless you're not from Singapore. You know, one of the things that you normally see in the national service is, if you're entrusted with a particular responsibility or duty by the officer, all right, or someone, your superior, and then you can do an excellent job, what do you think will happen to you if there's another similar assignment? Will they find somebody else or find you again? They'll find you again. Right? Because if you can do things well and he is a superior, what do you think will happen? He also will get the credit. He's not going to try somebody that he's not sure of. If he sees in you someone that is very, very capable, someone that is very diligent, someone that is hardworking and honest and trustworthy, he's not going to assign it to someone that he has never tried out before if he has you right next to him. True? I'm sure this is also true out there in the world. Now, if you are like this, what do you think will happen? More and more work will be thrust upon you. And then if more and more work is thrust upon you and you continue to get it done, and when the end of the year comes, when it comes to bonus time and promotion, your colleague who does only half of what you do, he gets more bonus, he gets promoted and not you. How would you feel? Yeah, praise the Lord. I don't think so. I don't think so. You're going to be fuming and you're going to sit on your table, and I'm sure all kinds of terrible, terrible, self-pitying thoughts will come in. Fed up on it. I don't want to do anymore. This guy, half the time, stay home and did nothing, and I come back home, I did my work, I did overtime twice as much as this person, and now he gets promoted all because he knows how to sucker, and I don't sucker, and he got everything, and I did everything. True? You see? How to serve with sound mind when we are more like the world in our thinking? Serve with the mindset of a servant, a slave. A willing slave. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. For if I do this thing, the Apostle Paul shared with us, personally from the heart, willingly, that is, preach the gospel, I have a reward. But if against my will, that means if I preach the gospel grudgingly, murmuring all the time, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. That means when I go out and be a godly witness for Christ, preaching the gospel to my colleagues, I do it without charge. That means never for money. Never. For though I be free from all men, I have the liberty like everybody else. Now look what he said in verse 19. Yet have I made myself what? Servant unto some? No, unto all. That I might gain the more. Willing slave. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, that will be the Jews. To them that are without the law, Gentiles, without the laws of God, guiding them as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. You see this? Willing slave. No personal rights. No rights at all. And so if you do all the work, and your colleague who did half the work, and he knows how to sucker the human man-made boss, and he gets promoted, he gets more bonus than you, praise the Lord from your heart truly. It does not matter. It matters zero. If you murmur and complain, then the problem is not them, the problem is you. And God is now teaching you a precious lesson. If you get more money than him, if you get promoted than him, where is the lesson that you need to learn? You need to learn and make sure that you truly serve within your own heart, constrained by the love of Christ. You are a slave to all men willingly in order to point them to the Savior by your life of diligent, faithful, honest service. And it all begins with the mindset of a slave. A slave to Christ. A slave to do whatever my Lord puts in my hand. This is what every godly leader must have. This is what every servant of God, every preacher, every pastor must have. Every preacher and pastor must never, never have a sideline to make money. If you're a medical doctor, you are not allowed to have a sideline to do some locum work in your spare time. It's a sin. You are to have a 100% focus in all things spiritual. You are not allowed to think of any other ways or means to make money. That you must never, never forget. And if you are a full-time worker, you must make sure that your spouse also should not work. But what will my spouse do? Well, stay home. Stay home and do what? Stay home and look after the house. But we have no children. After we have children, then we will stay home. No, no children or not, you cannot. Why? Well, because why do you think in the BP context, it is an unwritten rule that a person who is not married should not be ordained? You see, when you are not married, there will be a lot of shortcomings and hindrance in your ministry. If you are married, you are protected in so many ways from rumors, from all kinds of terrible, terrible spiritual attacks. If your life partner is working, and then you are asked to, say, go overseas on a mission trip, and it is preferred that you do not go alone. And so let's say if you are going, and then let's say there is another lady who is also going in the church because they need someone to look after the children's ministry. And then you are not married, and then you go with her. You know the problem, you know the rumor, right? I don't have to expand. You know what complication it can be. And if you are married and your wife is working and she cannot take leave, and you go alone, what do you think will be the next also problem? What will be the problem? Your wife cannot go, and so it's the same as if you're not married. Your ministry is hindered. If there is a requirement for you to visit someone in hospital, I never visit someone in hospital if it's a lady by myself. When I was much younger, if the lady is very old, it's fine. But now I'm not young anymore. Visit an old lady can be a problem also. True? You see, you've got to be careful. You've got to think. You've got to think very carefully. So I always bring my wife. So my wife will accompany me when I visit, so that she will be there, especially in hospital. You do not want to be found in a very compromising position. So the wife will be there, and she will always be there with me. Never go alone. If I want to counsel a lady outside, I always bring my wife. If my wife is not available, the counsel will be inside the church in an open area. You protect yourself. You do not want to allow yourself to get into any kind of trouble. Because when you serve the Lord, the more you want to serve the Lord, the more faithful you want to be, what do you think will happen to you? You think Satan will be standing by the side, sitting on his hands and do nothing to you? He will try to destroy your witness. He's trying to get you. And he will do whatever it takes. And lying is part of his arsenal. You know that. Remember Jesus said to us during the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of the Beatitude, what are the three ways that Satan will use to hammer us? Persecute, that means hurt us physically, bodily. Revile you, scold you to your face, threaten you, shout at you, humiliate you. And the third one, say all manner of things against you falsely for Jesus' sake. Lie. You do not want to put yourself in a problem. That's why it is so important that you have the right motive in service. If you have, let's say, a church building and you stay in the parsonage, let's say I stay in the parsonage, and then I have an HDB flat outside. The normal common sense of what people will do will be rent it out, right? Since you stay in the parsonage, so you have a HDB flat, rent it out. So rent it out to make some money. True? That would be what some of you would do, and if I do it, probably you would not bother about it. But you think very carefully. Why would your pastor, who now stay in the parsonage, want to have a sideline to make some extra dollar? What does he want an extra dollar for? And then if he has this extra dollar, that means he has to meet up with the agent, and then he has to go down to the place to meet up with the agent, and then he has to talk to the tenants. If there is some problem, if the air condition is not working, if there's a leaking in the toilet, then he has to go there and he has to mine and make sure they get the contractor to come and so on. And then while he's doing all these things, he gets a phone call from the church member and say that my father just fell down. Can you come to the hospital? Sorry, I got to fix the toilet. You see the problem? You see the problem, right? He has to have 100% focus on things spiritual. He must not even think of any way to make extra money. He can't. He's not supposed to. He must not. But it makes no sense. What do you mean it makes no sense? You're talking about dollars and cents, right? Sure, he's not supposed to make sense, make dollars and cents. He's supposed to focus on what should the people of God need to keep their eye focused on the blessed hope. That is the leader's responsibility. He prays. He asks the Lord, these are your children. The new year is coming. What do you want me to feed your children with from God's word? What should be the focus? What should be the theme? The Lord told me for next year in Calvary Pandan to choose 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. No, sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 as the key verse. This was the burden that the Lord lays upon my heart. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because ye have received the word of God, not as the word of man. The burden that I realize is that the common problem is people begin to receive the word of God now as the word of man rather than as the word of God itself. And so for 2017, the focus in Calvary Pandan would be receive the word of God. That's what we forget nowadays. That's why very often we hear people say, the pastor says this, the preacher says this. That means they have received the word of God as if it is the word of man. That's why they quote, the pastor says this, the preacher said this. Instead, they should have said, the word of God says this. If they say the word of God says this, then they have received the word of God as the word of God, not as the word of man. Is this your problem too? You see, to serve the Lord, it has to be by obedience, and that obedience means the heart of a servant, a slave. Then you will obey whatever instruction that comes to you, no matter how unjust it might be, and you have to receive it as from your heavenly Father above, not from any man. From your heavenly Father above. He is the one who has provided this privilege for me to serve, even though it is outside of my contract. As long as I'm able to do it, it does not matter whether I get paid or not. I still do it to the best of my ability, because it is not man that gives to me. It is my Heavenly Father who gave it to me. That is the kind of obedience that will keep your eye focused on the blessed hope. That kind of mindset of a willing slave, whether it is at home, in church, in school, at work, wherever you are, that is the mind of obedience, that of a willing slave, that will sustain and keep you. Because if you are not careful, you and I can slide down the slippery slope of carnality and worldliness. It doesn't stop. It continues. You have to be mindful of this day in, day out, one day at a time. Looking for that blessed hope. Keep your eye on this for the rest of your life. Imagine you have to do this if you are a Christian at the age of 20 and you can live 70 years and 10, that's 50 long years. Keeping your eye on the blessed hope for 50 long years, you just imagine. You can't do it by your own strength. You have to ask the Lord to help you. And the Lord said the way to do it is to make sure that you do not serve with any other heart but that of a willing slave. And always do it with honesty. Don't try to cut corners. Don't try to cheat. Not purloining. The word purloining means embezzlement. But showing all good fidelity. Fidelity means faithfulness, trustworthiness, someone that is serving Christ. It's basically the word faith. You know that? This word fidelity comes from the root word, which we usually use to understand it as to believe or to do so by faith. Fidelity, honesty, trustworthiness, faithfulness, someone who could be trusted, someone who will not steal. You know, in FEBC, Mrs. Toh, after all these years, since day one, she is able to look at students and measure them and know what they will turn up and how they will turn out after they graduate. Not based upon the results in the classroom, but based upon their life. Based upon what they do in the assignments that have been given to them outside the classrooms. See, when we were in FEBC, we were all assigned different areas to look after. Some semesters, we are asked to serve in the kitchen. That means we will wash dishes, we will cook, we will cut meat, and we will do all these things. And we have to be there on time to do whatever duty that is given to us. Or other times, you'll be asked to clean toilet or clean the classroom. Or do some gardening, whatever it is, all of us will be assigned a particular duty to do outside the classroom. And she will observe. It's not how you do well in your studies, in your book, in your grades, but how diligent and trustworthy you are in carrying out all these tasks. For example, you're asked to clean the classroom. You have to sweep it, wipe all the tables and chairs. Last time we used chalk. And so there'll be a lot of powder. You've got to clean the chalkboard. And you've got to make sure everything is all prim and proper. Nobody will be there watching you. Once in a while, perhaps Reverend Toh or Mrs. Toh will walk by and have a look, see whether you do it well. They won't tell you when they're going to come. They'll just walk by after, let's say, we're supposed to do it on Friday, before the weekend. And that's what we do. And they will come and they will watch. And they will know, those who are very diligent and hardworking in all these little areas where nobody is watching, these are the ones who will do well in the ministry. Not those who get good grades. As far as I know today, you know who in FEBC alumni who on paper had the best grades? Charles Seed. Best grades. I was told. Practically every subject he will ace it. But what did he do in life? You all know what he did. He robbed Reverend Toh of a ministry. That's what he did. Did he do well in studies? Ace all the time. But it's the heart. You do not like and cannot get along with the founding pastor in the ministry. We're not asking you to be a yes man. You cannot get along. Let's say I cannot get along with Dr. Toh. He is the one that God used to found Calvary Pandan or the Calvary Church. He's the one that God used to sustain it and to keep it going. I told Dr. Toh during one of our private meetings that he doesn't have to worry. That if there come a point in time where my doctrine and his doctrine cannot agree, I will leave. I told him, I gave him my word, I promised him. I will leave because the Lord used you to found this ministry. It is your ministry. I will never do anything to remove you. If I cannot agree with you, if you do not like me, you ask me to go, I will go. I will never do anything to remove you. Because that's exactly what you must learn from King David and King Saul. Was King Saul right in what he did to King David? Obviously wrong. God his armies, 3,000 of his elite soldiers to hunt David down like a wild animal, like a thief, like a fugitive. And each time, at least on two occasions, David could have killed him. And David himself, and he told his men, touch not the Lord's anointed and do his prophet no harm. For anyone who touches the Lord's anointed will never be guiltless. True. God is the one who put King Saul there. God alone is the one who can remove King Saul. You must never remove someone whom God had appointed. I know that God had appointed Dr. Toh to found all these churches. Not me. How do I know that? It was founded in 1979. 1979, I didn't even know anything. I wasn't even a Christian. I think I was a Christian, but a very young Christian. I was just a young man. God used him to found the Calvary churches, Jurong, Pandan, and then Tengah. Not me. I just came in. You join, you don't agree with the founding pastor, you go. And you start your own, man. You do not do anything underhanded and remove. And no matter what you do, no matter how you justify, you will never be blessed and you can never be right. And the only way that Charles Seed could have redeemed himself was to go up to Reverend Toh while Reverend Toh was alive and apologize and return everything to him and walk out. And if Reverend Toh said to him, no, you stay, I hand it over to you, then that's different. That's the only way he could redeem himself. But now that the Lord had already taken Reverend Toh home, what could he do now? Absolutely nothing. To redeem himself, to find some semblance of peace in his heart, he will never have. Never have. Every time the name of Reverend Toh is mentioned, what do you think will happen? Unless he seared his own conscience. And that happens to an unbeliever. You don't play the fool with God's work and God's work. If you are here doing God's work, you are a servant of God, you are a slave of God. Anyone who tries to hinder you, they are actually hindering God. Anyone who tries to hit you and abuse you, they are fighting against God. You don't ever forget. That's why it is so important that you be honest. You be trustworthy in whatever you lay your hands to do, and you do your best. No cutting corners, even though it may be very, very easy to do. See, for us as pastors, the church members, do you know what we do or not? Do you know what we do? Do you know what we do on a Monday to Saturday? Sunday, you can see us in church. Huh? So you think that, you know, all we do is just preach one sermon on Sunday and that's it. And if I preach once a month, like some pastors do once a month, then that's how I do, once a month. So what I do on the other 30 days, let's say the 31 days in the week. So I call you up. Hey, want to go for a coffee or not? So go for coffee with you. How many of you here? I drink how many coffee one day? Each and one, appointment. Can or not? And go for tea, go for lunch. Then I go to buy new pants ready. I'll be fat. Right? That's what I do. I mean, what do we do? You don't check on me. You don't police me. I mean, for you, you have a work out there and you have to clock in and you got to clock out. I mean, your boss wants to see your face. You cannot now just simply disappear. Of course, now I heard that they allow you to work from home. They give you the liberty to work from home. Honesty is always crucial. And so, in the ministry, you have to be honest because you must know that God watches. You must not only be hardworking and diligent when there are people watching you. You should be hardworking and diligent and trustworthy and honest because you know God always watches over you. And you do your best. You do your best in whatever you lay hands to do. And as a full-time worker, you have so many members in your congregation. You pray for them. You pray for God to direct and guide you on what you should do to feed God's people and what kind of program, what kind of things you can do to help God's people keep their eye on the blessed hope. This is what you must do, and you have to be honest, trustworthy. And finally, look at the last part of verse 10, that ye may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior, in all things. Now, the word adorn is where we get the English word cosmetics. All right, so here God is telling us to put on cosmetics. Okay? It literally means to embellish with honor. That's what cosmetics will do, right, to a person's face, right? You look very plain, and then you get the cosmetics, and all the eyeliner, the eyeshadow, those things that you put on your cheeks or in the lipstick or whatever. Okay, then you turn this plain Jane face into something, wow, beautiful, right? Everything emphasized correctly. Don't overdo it. I mean, you overdo it, people see you, they get scared. All right, they run away. Overdone, too much. Okay, just nice enough to enhance the right part. Okay, now you must know what to do. All right, the lipstick is called lipstick, is for the lip. You don't go and use it for your eyelash or your forehead. All right, you use the right thing, put it at the right place. All right, that's called cosmetics. They will tell you this is for the cheek, this is for the eye, this is for the eyebrow, this is for the lip, this is for that. All right, everything all carefully assigned. That's the word. Put in order. But in the spiritual sense, God says you must put on the cosmetic that is known as the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all the areas of your life. So right doctrine, right area. Okay, the doctrine of God, our Savior. The Bible. Study the Bible. There are Bible verses that talks about how an employer ought to regard employees as a Christian. How a Christian employee ought to conduct himself, regardless of whether he's serving a Christian employer or not. It does not matter. How a husband ought to behave with his wife, a wife to the husband, parent and children, children to parents, how you serve in the church, the pastor, the preacher, the elder, the deacon, all the different aspects of the cosmetic, the spiritual cosmetic, which is the word of God, put them, apply them, understand them in all its proper order and proper place. That's what it means. So, have a heart of a slave in order to sustain your obedience without murmuring and complaining, and always do so with honesty, No cutting corners, no matter how easy it is to hide and cut corners. Don't ever, ever succumb. Always carry the cross. Don't go the way of expediency or ease. Always go by the way of the cross, because that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ went, and that's the way all his disciples must go to. And do so with holy garments. With the right kind of cosmetics, you dress up the right doctrine for all the right parts of your life. All found in the scriptures. That's how complete and how wonderful the Bible is. So you and I have no excuse to neglect any area of your life. We all have. How to bring up children? The book of Proverbs, replete with so many, many instructions on how parents ought to bring up children. If you don't go there and study and find out how to do it, and you bring your children up wrongly, you have no excuse. And blame God. God, you did not provide me the solution. The solution is all in the Bible. All you need to do is to draw them out, apply them like a person putting on cosmetics. You don't apply the wrong passage to the wrong, just like the three friends of Job. If you look at the arguments of the three friends of Job, the arguments are not wrong. Do you know that? It's just that they apply it incorrectly. They assume that every trial, every sickness, every problem in a believer's life is because of sin. If Job suffered because of sin, then everything that the three friends said would be correct. Do you know that? But they did not know that Job was not suffering because of transgression. He was suffering for the strengthening of his faith and his trust in the Lord, which would be his own confession at the end. I thought I knew God, but now I have seen God at the end of his very, very painful trial. Loss of family, loss of wealth, and loss of health. And he drew closer to the Lord at the end of it. You do not apply the wrong passage to the wrong situation, the wrong ministry, the wrong service. You don't want to put wrong cosmetic for different things in different part of your face, right? And that's what you must never do with God's word. In all areas of your life, use the right kind of text, right kind of passage, understand it correctly, and then apply it correctly. Sound service with a sound mind. Godly leaders who dare to rebuke, and with good sound doctrines and sound service. How can you not keep focusing on that blessed hope? Impossible. You see, God never, never asks us to do something that he has not already equipped us to do. No man go to war and have been asked to bring your own weapon and uniform, right? It makes no sense. Everything will be provided for you. True? Likewise, God has provided us with everything to succeed. If you fail because you choose to fail, all of us are expected by God, our Heavenly Father, who has equipped us with everything more than we need to succeed. He wants all his children to succeed and never to take their eyes off the blessed hope. No matter how long he served on this earth, he served day by day, day by day, day by day, with a sound mind, with the heart of an obedient servant, with sound doctrine in him. He will sure to turn out well. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful. Help all of us to be willing slaves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we are slave to thee all the days of our lives, because you are indeed a wonderful, wonderful master. Help us to stop doing what is right in our own eyes, but to always do what is right in your eyes. And you have revealed that to us in Holy Scriptures, and it is not hidden from us. It is now in our hands. And all we need to do, O Lord, is to study the Word of God that is now in our hands and turn them into our heads, and obey them so that it will become part of our hearts and our lives. I pray, O Lord, that this is the cry and desire of all of us who are your children. Perchance, O Lord, someone may still be outside Christ. May thy Holy Spirit speak to such a one and bring conviction and conversion, that this blessed hope that we have been touching upon may also become his blessed hope. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.